Good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Come on in. Grab a seat. All right. Everybody's looking at the screen. All right. All right. How many of you guys were here last week? Oh, let me try that again. How many of you guys were here last week? Okay. Well, nice. I like it. What? For those who weren't, what did we talk about?
Forgiveness.
Julia's on it this morning. So, did we raise your hand if you did any forgiving of anyone this week? Since last week. Avery's looking at me like, of course. Okay. Would anybody want to share with us how you experienced that? In your own heart of forgiving, I'm sure the Lord brought things up in your heart this week or during the message last week, and how did you experience walking that out? Was that a difficult thing? Is that a good thing? Well spoken, Abra. Thank you for doing that. Any others?
Knowing that you can't hold those and that she needs prayer to get in a better place. And it's amazing to see how God works in your heart in that area when you have that kind of a humility to just lay it at his feet and really be praying for the person that has hurt you, the person that you need to forgive daily almost for actions or words or non-actions or non-words. So, forgiveness is a very powerful thing that God has given us, and it definitely brings us to a place of more maturity in our Christian walk when we can verbally ask and verbally give or in action forgiveness. So.
Thanks, Pam. Any others? We'll do one more. I like that. You experienced it as not as dramatic as you thought. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, so one of the things I mentioned last week is that this week we're going to break bread, and we'll do that at the end. And I'll do my best to watch the time so we actually do it. And now I want to turn to what Paul says next. In the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you want to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read it here in a second, but while you turn there, I'll just pray for our time. Lord, I feel so needy this morning with these people. God, I rejoice so much that you grant us an ability to follow you and be like you and forgive people in just not a eternal way, but in a way that is us being pictures of you. I thank you for the experience that it is. You bring along with it, God, just feelings of care and love, like was shared here. And I thank you for doing that. I thank you for these people that are, God, are all just trying to follow you in our own heart and in our own steps, trying to understand the world. And Lord, would you help us understand this concept? God, this could easily be muddled. God, and even if it was spoken so clearly, I don't know if, God, if we can truly understand it, Lord, without you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come and teach us, not just this morning, Lord, but teach us these things. Thank you. When you were here, you were a teacher. And you said that your Holy Spirit is teacher enough. And so I thank you that you are here, and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 12. Paul's talking, it says, "When I was in Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." You guys can stop there for a second. Does anybody remember what's happening here? Okay. That's good. This shows me how fast or slow to say it. So Paul has written a very strong letter to the Corinthians. We don't have this letter, but he's written it. It's very strong. They're not sure whether they want to follow Paul anymore. And he is burdened for this whole church. So he sends this letter by the hand of Titus. Now, he wants to know from Titus what happened. Did they receive the letter? Did they repent? Did they burn the letter and push him out of Corinth? What happened? And he's in turmoil, and he's in anxiety, and he's anxious. And here, he says, he's got an open door for the gospel. But all he can think about is the Corinthians and this letter. And so he leaves. And he goes to find Titus. Because he's got to know. He's got to know. After he finds Titus, he writes this book. That's the context. The Corinthians have repented. They long for Paul. They want to see him. And this is it makes Paul overjoyed. Okay. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Okay. We're going to walk through this just a couple of verses here, one at a time. So Paul, this is his exclamation of joy here in verse 14. He's gotten good word from Titus, and here's what he says. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So this is a joyous statement. Christ is a victor, and I am with Christ. Except it's also, he says this in a very weird way. Because this word, triumphal procession, this is the word that's used for, okay, the Roman army goes out and it defeats someone. The army's defeated. They win, the Romans win, they take a bunch of captives, they put them in chains, and then when they come back to Rome, the general goes through the city, and everybody comes out of their houses and they cheer, yay, Rome! And then behind him come all the captives and all the prisoners of war, and they are shamed, and they are yelled at, and they are spit on, and they throw things at them, and then, after they've paraded them through the city in their humiliation, they execute them. Paul is saying he's one of the captives. The person who's leading this is God. Paul, he's one of the captives. So it's interesting. He's saying, on one hand, this is triumphant and I'm in Christ's service and Christ is triumphing. And at the same time, he's saying, I'm a slave on a parade of humiliation going to death. So why does he say it this way? What do the Corinthians need to know? And this is what they need to know. They don't understand what I have been calling this week the theology of an apostle. Now, the theology of an apostle is this. So we have the Corinthians, and they're looking at Paul, and they're saying, you don't have the authority of an apostle. You're not really an apostle. And we don't think you're an apostle because you're weak. And because you don't... You just don't look like an apostle. You just don't feel like an apostle. You're just not an apostle. You've got problems. And Paul is saying, no, you don't understand. You only see weakness. I do belong to a great victor, but my role is to be weak and suffer and die and to be led as a defeated foe. Christ has defeated me and put me into His service. And it is really interesting. It's God who leads this. Christ doesn't lead it. Paul is following Christ into humiliation and death. You see, we have Christ's life, humiliation, death of the cross, and then resurrection, and Paul's life, now humiliation and death, and then resurrection. Paul felt in his soul, I am condemned to death at the end of a procession of captives. Paul must teach the Corinthians that the power of God comes through weakness. He's trying to teach them. His mission, Paul's mission, doesn't just consist of doing stuff. I have a mission, I'm supposed to do things. It consists of suffering. It consists of things happening to him. It consists of being. And in his suffering, the power of God comes, and then salvation is given. The knowledge of God is given out into the world. Kind of like a picture of Jesus. So Jesus dies on the cross and brings, and because of his death and suffering, salvation comes into the world. And Paul is like this little picture of it, where he suffers, and power comes into his life, and good and salvation and the knowledge of God comes into the world. So God's work in Paul might be just as important as Paul's work in his mission. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate. So these guys in Corinth, they wanted a respectable preacher. They wanted someone they could revere. They wanted someone who was esteemed. They wanted someone wise. They wanted somebody strong. They wanted someone that looked the part of the victorious life that they were expecting. But Paul says in this book over and over again, no, you don't get it. I am walking toward a shameful death. I am paraded. There's all forms of suffering. I am the scum of the earth. I always carry around in my body the death of Jesus. So that life can go out. But I carry around in me death. That's the theology of an apostle that he wants these guys to get. So what does Paul mean? What does he talk about this suffering? What's this hardship, right? He's talking about outward things that happen to him. He's talking about health things. He's talking about inward struggles, right? He says in Asia, he despaired even of life. He wanted to die. In Troas, it's hard. He's got anxiety. It's just so crazy. He has an open door for the gospel, for people to walk into the kingdom of God, and he can't even do it. He can't even work. Because of the anxiety in his soul over the Corinthians. This is the weakness. This is the struggle that Paul's talking about. And so this is why he says this in both these ways. Yes, it is the triumph of God and I'm in his service, but also you don't get it. There's a weakness here in me, and this is how I lived out, and you don't understand. This is part of my authority. All right, let's do verse 15. That was 14. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. What do you guys pull out of that verse, verse 15? Make sure you're with me. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Good. Yeah, there is a representation there. I'll give you that. Yeah. Yeah, that's good too. Say that one more time, I missed it. Yeah.
Yeah, kind of go on the same line, I guess, like a, almost a dividing line. It almost is like rejoicing of your in fellowship with believers, but then there's a certain distinction of like, if you are not a believer, you have not received Jesus. There's a
I picture in Exodus when they would burn incense in the temple, that sweet aroma is what I'm picturing here.
Yeah, so Lee's kind of on it. I think the picture here is Christ is the sacrifice. So Christ is this sacrifice, but the aroma coming up from the sacrifice is Paul's life. So Paul's life is this aroma. Now, who's the aroma to? It's to God first. The aroma of Christ to God. So Paul is saying, I live my life to God. That's who I'm living it to. Not for all these people that I'm preaching to, not for all these people that can see my life, if that's all secondary. First, it's to God. And he is saying that his life, it's his life, not just his message, but his life is a vehicle of communication. It is communicating. And like you guys said, it communicates salvation and it communicates judgment. One of the things I thought of is, what determines if you smell life or smell death? See, that determination isn't in Paul. Paul isn't making that determination. What determines if you're saved or not saved? How you respond to the message? Is that how Paul preached it? He did it well one day and not well the next day? Well, that's somehow within the person, right? If that smells good or bad to you is within your nose. Has nothing to do with what's making the smell. The smell is the same. And I thought, that was interesting. But here's what I want to focus on here. He's kind of saying some people can't get by the suffering of the apostle. So remember in 1 Corinthians 1, I don't know, a long time ago, but there's the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive, and some people don't. It's a hindrance to people coming to Christ because the cross is offensive. And it's hard to jump over the cross and get to Jesus. You have to go through it. And some people look at the fence of the cross and they turn away. And that's by God's design. So that some enter and some turn away. So there's this offense. Paul is saying his life is an offense. You know what I mean when I say that? So, what if I came here today and I came here in shorts, flip-flops, and a tank top that had some holes in it and some paint on it and was dirty. And I came up here to preach a message. Could you hear it? Would you hear it? Some of you would because you know me. But if you didn't know me, could you hear it? I was thinking about this, and I went to go blow my nose. And do you know what my Kleenex box said to me? It had something written on it. It said, go conquer. It said, be strong. It's written on my Kleenex box. And I looked at that, and I laughed. And I was like, from a Kleenex box that has pastel colors on it, go conquer, please. And then I thought, that's exactly this. Paul comes up here, and he's weak, and he's suffered, and he's getting beat up, and he's in jail, and people don't want to be near him, and he's just kind of a mess, and he might have physical things going on, and you look at Paul, and you're like, and he doesn't preach very well, and you look at Paul, and you're like, puh, that's an apostle? That's pastel color Kleenex box. That's what God did on purpose. So the man, if I get my notes right. So when the cross happens, people recoil from the cross because, oh, it's gruesome, it's ugly, I don't want the cross. And even now they do it. I don't want the cross because I don't want this theology because it's divisive and it's hateful and I don't want it. And they recoil from it. And Paul says, in the same way, my life, beatings and imprisonments and dishonor, people recoil from it. The message Paul preached was incarnate in his life. And that's what he's trying to get the Corinthians to see. Let me show you this. Do we have that chart? And while she pulls that up, I need you to put one finger in 2 Corinthians in your Bible, and in the other finger, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Oh, it's all here. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Do you remember this? So Paul isn't supposed to preach eloquently. He's supposed to preach like the cross is. He's supposed to preach in a way that corresponds to the cross. Now, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. So He is living His life as somebody at the end of captured, right? This triumphal procession through the city, and it is a way His life gets lived in the same way of the cross. In the same mode of operation that corresponds to the cross. So in the way he preaches and in his life. And then we have the connecting for. And then, so the four, these two should be on the same line. And then the three should connect together, even though it's not straight across. Do you see? Yep, it's. So, all right, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 17, or 1 verse 17, and now verse 18. For the word of the cross, so now is saying, okay, this is what's offensive, the cross. And in 2 Corinthians, you know what's offensive? The aroma of Christ. That's the offense. And so he's preaching the word of the cross or his life as an aroma to Christ. And what's the effect of it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The effect is it's folly to those who are perishing. What's the effect of his life to those who are perishing? It's the aroma of death to death. The fragrance of death to death. And what's the effect for those that will come to Christ? What's the effect of believers, as Scott says? To us who are being saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The offense of the cross is actually the power of God. The ugliness of the cross is the power of God. The divisiveness of the cross is the power of God. And in Paul's life of suffering is actually a fragrance of life to life. So you could actually see who is a believer or an unbeliever in the Corinthian church based on their response to what they thought of Paul's life. The aroma of his life. And who he was. Okay. I don't know if we get that. And I don't... And even if we understand it, the implications of this are just endless. I feel like I'm driving down the road and thinking about this. This is one to meditate on. This is one to meditate on. Let me just say that. I'm going to give you some things I thought of as kind of applications. What time is it? Number one. Caitlin, you ready? All right, hit me. There is no triumphant life. What I mean by this. This is what I mean by this. I have this belief deep down inside of me, I could get on top of all my problems. If I could just believe enough, if I could just change enough, if I could just get enough of accountability, if I was just close to God enough, I could overcome. I could be on top of my problems. And I could live a life that looks like this. But God's looking at it, and he's going, you know, suffering, you get the presence of God. In suffering, the power of God infuses. And then, because there's suffering and there's power of God, that helps bring the knowledge of God into the world. That's how the Holy Spirit goes. But I can struggle with that. Because I look at people, I look at you guys, I pray for you guys, and I'm like, if only this one thing were different, they would be. If only this were changed. If only they could overcome this one area. If only this weren't true in their life. It would all be. But maybe that's not God's will. And I've if onlyed my life. Which brings me to point two. Our lives embody the cross. So Paul's life embodied the cross. And he, I believe, embodied the cross in a way our lives will never. We are not apostles. But when Paul says, hey, I preach the gospel and I preach it plainly and not with like eloquent words, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, he wants to preach it plainly. And we look at that and we go, well, we should preach it plainly. In the same way, we need to realize we're going to have our difficulties and we're going to have our sufferings and we're going to have our weaknesses and we're going to have them. And that is us embodying a cross for the presence and power in our lives for the good of other people. So the difference is, Paul looks at his weaknesses and he goes, I am confident that God is using my anxiety in Troas for his good purpose. I am confident that God is using my physical problems for his good purpose in my life and for others. And Paul walked in and said, hey, this is part of what we're doing. We're following Christ in cross and then in glory. And I am confident he is using it. And I'm confident this is where I should walk. We will have our crosses too. And sometimes we think we shouldn't have crosses and we should have the triumphant life. The difficulties are a conduit for his power. All right, number three. So if this is true, this is part of the things I'm thinking about. So if this is true, in my spirit and in my soul and in my communication with people, I have to move away from woe is me. Now, Paul shared things were hard. He totally, completely shared things were hard. But he also shared the confidence that God was using it. And sometimes we share, woe is me. And this, we're not cursed in our difficulties. It's a blessing. The beginning of this passage, the first words in verse 14 are, thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession. Thanks be to God I'm a prisoner for humiliation and death behind Jesus. Thanks be to God. This message is good news. And if it's good news, one of the thoughts I had is, if it's good news, I can't do my woe is me. I can't do it. All right, let's keep going. We need to keep going. Number four. So I've been talking about stuff we can't control. I can't control all the stuff that's in our life that is God's sovereignty that's in our life. It's there. But then there's a whole other category of suffering that we choose. We're supposed to pick up our cross. Oh, sometimes my cross is kind of given to me. Sometimes I pick it up. And I choose sacrifice. I choose generosity. I choose walking into someone's life and getting messy. I choose sharing the gospel when I know that I'm going to get a little flack for it. I choose making my schedule crazy. Or maybe I choose pushing everything out of my schedule to do the one thing God wants me to do. You don't know what all your choices are. But I do know we have choices in life whether to pick up this cross and align ourselves with God's vision for our sacrifice. Number five. This is really interesting to me as I thought about this. Paul is saying that his life, his person, it preached a message. So my life is maybe just as important as the words I say. What I do, how I walk, what people see. And we don't control how people respond to what they see. Because it can smell good to some, smell bad to others. But it is truthfulness and integrity and sacrifice and my life. And I don't know all of what God's saying with it. But it includes my difficulties. Are all preaching this theology of the cross? Before we get to my last point here, there's a few questions that was in one of the books I read, and I wanted to put them up here because I just thought they were good. If you want to think about them or take them down. There's five of them. Do we show a growing trust in God's sovereignty over the circumstances of life? That's kind of the first point. Next. Do we increasingly reflect the peace and praise that come from understanding the role of suffering in the lives of Christians? That's part of why it's good news. Oh, I'm at peace with this difficult thing in life. Next. Do we progressively demonstrate the kind of loving actions that flow from a willingness to give up our rights for the sake of others? Good. Do we give evidence of the transforming work of the Spirit and our willingness to stand for the truth as God's people? A willingness to be a fragrance. Next, do our lives model for others what it means to imitate Christ? I thought those were worthy of meditation or a journal entry or something. But here's my last point. The cross. This is what's crazy. Paul says, how I speak, modeled after the cross. How my life is lived and how God uses me, oh, that's modeled after the cross too. Oh, when Jesus is talking about how to live life, he said, pick up your cross. The cross, wow, that's central to how I think I'm supposed to think about life. This is supposed to get into my bones like a cross and a suffering and a simplicity and a power from God and not ourselves, and then glory, a resurrection. And I think it is interesting that the one thing that Jesus asks us to do over and over and over again is to break bread, to do communion, and look back to the cross. And can we have those guys pass up the communion? I'm going to make a comment here before we do it. We put the communion supplies. They're still in our COVID cups, by the way. And we put the communion supplies on paper plates just so you can get over the offense of it. No. First Corinthians chapter 11. Thanks. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I love this passage because when we break bread, we are not supposed to think of theology. You're not to just think that you're forgiven a lot of things. That is not what we're doing. We are remembering a person. A person. We're remembering Jesus. Jesus wants us to remember him. The guy with eyes. Those eyes that looked at Peter when he denied him. Those eyes. And eyes that looked into Peter's eyes when he forgave him. A person. I want us to celebrate our forgiveness and celebrate the cross, but let's celebrate what a person has done for us and remember. And I mentioned last week that there are some forgiveness things that people are doing, and there might be people who might choose not to take communion. And if that's you, you should take it and then just save it for later. When your heart's in a spot where you think it should be, take communion. But let's do it this way. Michael, play a little softly. We gotta have some time. Have some time with Jesus. Take some quiet. And then after that, maybe we'll read some passages together.
Thank you.
Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for walking the Father's will. Lord, we thank you, Father, that your will was to redeem children for all that you experienced in the cross, and I will never understand it, but I thank you, Lord, as we prayed and sang about this morning, I thank you for the free gift of eternal life. I thank you that you have come and you have found us. Like a brother, and like a father, and like a lover, and like a friend. And it is you, Lord, we have found you, Lord, and you have broken down all the barriers and all the things that came between you and us. God, you broke them all down. You paid for all the sin. And now we get to be with you, and we praise you for it. Thank you for our forgiveness. God, I thank you that we do drown in an ocean of grace. There is more, God, than I will ever need in your blood and in the sacrifice that you have already given. Lord, and I don't understand how all that flows into life. I don't understand all of suffering and all your purposes. And Lord, we ask that you continue to teach us, but it seems so clear that the center of history and the center of life and the center of our message of you, it is your cross, it is your decision, it is your greatest shining glory that you did it, Jesus. You lived this life and you walked this death and you conquered. And we worship the conquering Lord. Thank you that you have given us all we need, God, to forgive. And you have given us all we need to walk in this life, God. And all we need really is you. Thank you for that precious gift. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's do announcements. We should close up here.